appreciate the Lord's presence there and His help in the service so far. And I trust that God will help us tonight somewhat as we try to preach His Word. And I'm not here to try to impress anybody. I may be very slow going tonight and very deliberate in what I preach, but I feel like this is God's will for this hour. A very simple thought and a very simple outline, a very simple message, really. Nothing you've never heard before. But I do believe that so many times, in fact, consistently, we as God's people need to be reminded of where we've been brought from and what God's doing in our life. And I don't think we can ever tell enough about the good love of God and how He loved us even unto the end and gave His life that we might be lifted up out of the muck and the mire of sin's degradation and wash us in His own precious blood. I'll tell you, I'm glad tonight that I am a Christian. I'm God's child. I'm in His family. And I've not always been there. I know what it's like to be on both sides of the fence. I know what it's like to be without. Thank God I know a little bit about what it's like to be within. And I'm glad one day that I passed the brazen altar of sacrifice, cleansed myself in the laver, and walked on the inside of the tabernacle. Amen to God. And there's been a few times that I've been able to peek between the veil and get over into that holy place into God's presence. And don't get there as frequently as I'd like. You know, it is a place that we can live. That's God's desire and plan, is that we live inside the veil in God's divine presence. Well, doesn't time really get by so rapidly? May I tell you, it doesn't seem like it's been 4 years ago that Lisa got saved and Brother Ricky was saved and some of the others that may be here tonight, or I know some of them may not be here, was saved in that service as well, in that meeting. And I might call Brother Smith tonight and reminisce for just a little while. I tell you, every now and then I like to let my mind go back to those good days. And it does good to reflect upon the good times that you've had with the Lord. Reflect upon the good times you've had with your family. I'd recommend that you spend a great deal of time reflecting, thinking about the good times that you've had with your family. Because there'll come a day that some of you in here that are young and got little children, you'll grow older like Mrs. Hall and I and some of the others here. And your children will grow up and be gone out from under your roof. And some of the times that you spent with them, the times that you have spent with them, you'll never have another opportunity to spend time with them exactly in the same manner ever again. And so you need to take advantage, honest before the Lord, of every opportunity you have to be with your family and your wife and children and spend that time. And you children, don't get in a big hurry to get out from under Mom and Daddy's roof and get your feet out from under Mama's table. You'll find some of you little boys, that little girl you're chasing, can't cook like Mama does. And some of you little girls that just can't wait to get that feller. Some of these days you'll get out there and then you'll start sweeping the floors and mopping the floors and doing dishes and cooking food like Mama does, and you'll learn that's not such a pleasant experience in life either. Especially if you marry the wrong dude and he comes in some night and you don't have his beans on the table and he barks at you like a St. Bernard or growls at you like a grizzly bear. You won't enjoy that too well. I tell you, girls, stay at home as long as you can, as long as God will let you pray. Find praying the right man into the house of God. Marry that man right in the house of God, and I don't believe you can go wrong in doing that. Somebody said, well, it's not been what I thought it ought to be. No, sir. I'll tell you, life never is what we think that it's going to be. You know why? Because of one little three-letter word in the world, S-I-N, it makes all the bumps and the knots in the road that we've got to travel down. And they're going to be there, and you just might as well get used to that. But I'll tell you, knowing God and living for Him, He'll give you the grace that when you come to a pothole, you can sidestep a few of them And that's right. And some of the bumps, you'll learn to slow down just a little bit. And you can take a bump when you slow down a whole lot easier than you can at rapid warp speed. Amen. And so just slow down, be careful, and run your race with patience. And I'll assure you, it'll be much better. You'll be much better off in your life. The book of Psalms this evening, please, and chapter number 69. Psalms 69. And when you find that place there, let's stand together and we'll read four verses out of this psalm this evening. And I'll try to bring the thought the Lord's laid on my heart. Psalm 69 and verse number 1. The Bible said, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come in to deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry." Someone said his throat was dry, but his heart wasn't. "Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Them I restored that which I took not away." What a statement. Let's pray and ask God to help in the evening service tonight. Our Father, truly, I am thankful for what you've done this day in the house of God at Island Ford. I thank you for the glorious privilege that we have to assemble in this place. And Lord, I realize tonight that it's not in me, nor not in this people, tonight to bring down the blessings of God. For it's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And Lord, the blessings that are afforded to us come only from Thee. "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and I have no ability and power within me, Lord, to work up any kind of spiritual grace or any kind of spiritual benefit to Your people. But I pray, Lord, as we reflect upon these Scriptures tonight and reminisce in our hearts about the goodness of God, that You'll bring to light those blessings of old and how You've lifted us out of sin and made us God's child. What a joy it was to hear the testimonies tonight, Lord, of Your people and how that You worked in their life in a most unusual and blessed way to bring them out of a sinful life, bring them, Lord, into the church and the house of God where they can sing and praise God, where they can find victory to live over sin and Satan and self and this wicked society that we're living in. I do pray again for Your help and for Your grace. I pray that You'll touch this unworthy vessel. And please let me say just a few things tonight, Lord, that'll be an encouragement to Your people. Fill me with grace and with glory and with holy power tonight. And let me preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Our thought this evening is found in the last phrase in verse number 4. There where the psalmist David, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, made this statement, "Then I restored that which I took not away." What a statement to be made in the Word of God, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. He restored that which He took not away. That which He was not responsible for losing, and yet He restored it back to mankind. That which man had lost through the fall, our Lord, my friend, restored it all back again unto the honor and the glory of God. And if the Lord would help me, and I'll not tarry with you long tonight, but I want to preach for a little while on a debt he did not owe. A debt that he did not owe. Aren't you thankful tonight, my friend, that God paid a debt that he did not owe? I believe that a couple of the ladies here in our church sang that old hymn, I owed a debt that I could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. And how true that is. My friend, you and I tonight, as a sinner, had plummeted to the depths of total depravity. And not the Lord was in no way responsible for our sinful condition. I want to say to you tonight on the authority of the Bible that you have nobody to blame but yourself for where you are. For whatever relationship that there is between you and the Lord, if it be a miserable relationship, you have nobody to blame for that relationship but you. For our Lord, my friend, left the glories of heaven and descended all the way into the depths of man's death and sinful depravity, that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man, and then by his power, lift them out of their sin and restore them to the rightful position that God had for them when he created the world and set Adam into the midst of the world and made him, my friend, a keeper of the garden of paradise, that it was a garden that was in the midst of the paradise of Almighty God. I'm glad he paid a debt that I could not pay. I tell you tonight, we're all beggars in the eyes of God. Brother Milby preached Friday night over at Sturgis on blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside, and how he begged sitting there by the gate of Jericho. Now I tell you, my friend, that we as sinners were beggars then, and we're yet beggars now. Somebody said, well, I'll get from God what I need because of my holiness and my righteousness and my glorious standing with God. I tell you, if we ever have revival, it'll come because we got honest with God, humbled ourselves at His feet, and became a beggar all over again and begged God for the necessities of life. I tell you, he ought to left Bartimaeus sitting there in his tattered garments. But Jesus drew nigh to where he was, my friend. Amen. And heard the cry of that old beggar and lifted him out of his sin. And I tell you, friend, on the authority of that book, that what God done for Bartimaeus, God will do for you and I today if we'll humble ourselves, and that's right, and submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt us in God's own due time. There's not many folks want to be a beggar, but you're a beggar. Amen. It's not a bad position in life to hold. I'd rather be a beggar in spiritual matters, my friend, than to own the cattle on 1,000 hills in this life that we're living. I'd rather be a poor man by the world's standard and have God and be a rich man by the standards of heaven. Amen and amen. A debt he did not owe. If you'll read down through this psalm, you'll find that there were sufferings and persecutions and troubles all through the psalm. He said, save me, O God, in verse 1, for the waters or come in unto my soul, and I sink in deep mire where no standing is. He said, I'm weary of my crying. In verse 3, my throat is dried and my eyes fail while I wait upon God. It sounds to me like it was a man in trouble. And I tell you, all of the troubles here written, Acts of my friend, were regarded old brother David. And David did encounter every one of these troubles in life. And if you got the idea that because you're saved or you got saved and your troubles are going to end, my friend, that's just an indication, if you're having no troubles, that you may not be saved. For I'm telling you, those that are saved, trouble after trouble after trouble. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Mark her down. They'll come and they'll go. They're like the woes of the book of the Revelation. One trouble cometh, one trouble passeth, and woe, another trouble cometh quickly. Somebody said, I don't have none. Get saved and you will. Your problem is you're going with the flow of this world. You've never turned against the grain and tried to swim upstream. I'm telling you, life in Christ has got its reproaches to bear, and there is an upstream battle, my friend, and the debris and the mess and the garbage of this life meets us head on in our teeth every day that we try to live and serve Almighty God. That is right. But although these troubles that we read about here were David's troubles, yet in all, out of all of the Psalms, with the exception of Psalm number 22, there is no other Psalm in all the Bible mentioned so many times in the New Testament in reference to our Lord Jesus as Psalm number 69. Now, we can't call it a messianic psalm. I'd like to. It's near a messianic psalm, but they've never labeled it there. And one reason is because of verse number 5, where it said, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Hey, our Lord, my friend, had no foolishness. And neither did he have no sin. Oh, no, and I tell you, some folks I know today are filled up with foolishness. What my daddy called tomfoolery and foolishness. And certainly we're filled up with sin. But I'm glad, thank God, that where sin abounded in my life, that the great restorer of my soul was made to be sin for me. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound in my great God of glory, my friend, came to restore that which I'd lost because of the divine fall of Adam in the garden. That's right, wonderful God. Our Lord, though He was innocent, yet He was treated as guilty. You ever thought about that? Crucified between two thieves as a guilty sinner. Amen. Died the death of a thief on a cross. Died the death of a vile, wretched man. And He did it, my friend, that He might restore that which Adam had lost. It was not His responsibility. Christ lost nothing. He set Adam in the midst of the garden and gave him a commandment, and old Adam fell and plunged the whole human race into sin and depravity. Somebody said, if I'd have been there, I'd have done differently. You a lying, get you gosh, and your mammy don't want you. You ain't a bit better than Adam. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I tell you, my life, He restored what Adam lost, but I got news for you. He restored also what you and I have lost. Bless His wonderful name. He paid a debt that He didn't owe. We owed the debt. We ought to have been crucified. It ought to have been our life's blood that was poured out upon Calvary. And by the way, we deserved it. He was undeserving of such a horrible death as He suffered. Somebody said, "Oh, my friend, I don't want to die a horrible death." I'm going to tell you, my friend, what Christ went through was really better than what you and I deserve. We'll never imagine the floods that came into his soul and how he experienced separation from God and experienced the pit itself and all the sin of mankind placed upon him and died an awful death. But it should have been you and I that died that day on the cross. Yes, sir. Amen to God. In giving his life, he restored what he took not away. He give back. Are you listening now? He give back to the injured honor of God a recompense. God's honor had been injured. Adam transgressed the law of God. God had set Adam in a beautiful, glorious place in the garden. And my friend there, Adam in transgression disobeyed the commandment of God. And God's honor was injured, my friend, because that which he had created and commanded to live for him had plunged into the very depths of sin. And there's no doubt that the devil sneered and laughed and felt like that he had the whole human race in his own clutches and had brought, my friend, disgrace to the crowning creation of God. But I'm glad, thank God, that in the cool of the day, God came into the garden and cried, "Adam, Adam, wherefore art thou?" Now I'm telling you, he made little coats of skin and exchanged them for the leaves that they had tied around themselves and the inner honor of God, my friend. God found recompense when the Lord died on the cross in our place. Not only was he injured, honor of God, did he find recompense, but man, to man he brought or restored his lost happiness. Have you ever seen a more miserable, unhappy state of people as there is living in our world today? What I said this morning, folks, bless the Lord, live like their mammy-in-law moved in on them to stay. I've never seen so much vinegar-drinking Baptists. It's what there is in the world today. Doesn't seem like there's any happiness at all in serving God. But I tell you, you ever truly get born again, that miserable life that a sinner lives in, living under guilt and condemnation and a load of sin, my friend, and the burden that they carry, they be get delivered from that. Their misery will be turned into glorious joy. Some of you sitting here tonight wishes you somewhere else. Some of you young kids sitting in here tonight are as miserable as you can be. And when mom says it's church time, the very thought that runs through your mind is, "Ugh, church, old, dead church again." But I'm here to tell you, you ever get truly born again, church won't be ugh. Oh, no, that's God's house. My friend, I have never grown tired of setting my feet up and under mom and daddy's table. I crawled through rice paddies in Vietnam on my belly, was shot at and missed, shot at and hit, saw things unlawful to speak about, lived a miserable life, and son, when that jet flew me into Louisville, they said, "You can go home." I'm telling you, my friend, I caught the first taxi I could find headed out of Louisville, north into Indiana. I wanted to set my feet one more time under the table of my mommy and daddy and enjoy my Father's house one more time. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, I love to come to the house of God and slide my feet up and under His table and dine with a king. I have got table grace tonight. And I tell you, you can come to the house of God and find manna for your hungry soul if you just get saved by the grace of God. You can enjoy church. It'll be a joy. It'll be a joy. It may truly be said of our Lord that He restored, which He took not away. Listen what Isaiah said about our Lord in Isaiah 58:12. He said, "And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations," talking about the Lord. "And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in." I wrote down in my notes, that which is damaged, He'll repair it. And that which is destroyed, He'll restore it, my friend. Some of you in here tonight will testify that your home was damaged. But thank God through old time salvation, He didn't have to repair your home. But through old time heartfelt Holy Ghost salvation, He took your cussing, fighting at a feuding home and turned it into your house, rather, and turned it into a home of joy and delight in Almighty God. He repaired the damage that was done in your home. And some of you in here tonight could testify about your heart. He repaired what was damaged, but He restored that which was destroyed. Now I'm telling you, sin had some of you destroyed. Your life was destroyed. It was a ruin. It was a wreck. It was miserable. And your heart was as dark as the pitch of midnight. And it was dead and had no way of elevating itself. You couldn't lift yourself up the old bootstraps. You couldn't get to God. You owed a debt. You were a poor beggar. My friend, when you searched your pockets, you found there was no grace to pay your debt. But I'm glad that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And He that had no debt to pay, came and paid your debt anyhow. Blessed be His wonderful name. Just a beggar, broke was you. Your life destroyed and ruined. But thank God, the restorer of your soul, He came and restored that which He took not away. It wasn't His fault your own stinking heart was in the shape it was in. It wasn't His fault your home was a mess. You didn't have to drink that liquor. You didn't have to smoke that dope. You didn't have to whoremong and run around and drink and carouse and be a rebel rouser. But you did. Huh? Amen, you did. You went headstrong like a sheep that had no shepherd. Like a sheep that had went astray. You had no direction for your life. No guidance for your life. Oh, but the restorer of your soul lifted you up out of that horrible pit and established your ruins. That's His wonderful and precious name. That which was damaged, He repaired. That which was destroyed, He restored it. He's the repairer of the breaches and the restorer of the past to dwell in. Hey, restores the past to dwell in. Past of righteousness and holiness and love. He restored those pasts that we can dwell in. But I want to say in His, and I'm just going to hurry through these now. I want to say in His restorative work, restoring that which He took not away. Have you ever considered the suffering that it cost the Lord Jesus? No man ever suffered like He suffered. Read the first three verses. "Save me, O God, for the waves are coming unto my soul. I seek in deep mire where no standing is. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." He said in verse number 3, "I'm weary of my cries. My throat is dry. And mine eyes fail while I wait on God." Now friend, if you can get a hold of that tonight, the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, there He encountered such sufferings
that he found. And I want to remind you that he was 100% God. And yet there on the cross of Calvary in his dying hours, he felt as if he was in the mire and the muck of sin itself and found no stability underneath his feet. And the harder he cried to the Father, it seemed like the further down that he sunk down into the quagmire of your sin and my sin, that he might become the restorer of our soul tonight. Oh, I feel God on me. I feel God on me. I feel God on me tonight. Yeah, he is, Brother Billy. He's here. Bless his wonderful name. Oh, yes. Our Lord, my friend, suffered as no man has ever suffered, that he might restore that which he did not take away. The suffering. Oh, my goodness. Look at the troubles that were without. He said, I sink in deep mire. Troubles all around him. As that crowd like bulls of Bashan promenaded around the cross and mocked him and reviled him. If you be the Son of God, then come down and we'll believe. Even the thieves on the cross cast the same into his teeth. If you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself and us with you. And we'll believe. I'm here to tell you, my friend, the troubles, those troubles were all around him there on the cross of Calvary. And those, that term, I sink in deep mire, are you listening now? Maybe refer to him being made sin for us. And the mire, the deep mire, may refer to the awfulness of that sin. You see, my friend, you have never really come to grips with just how awful sin really is. Are you here tonight? Are you listening? Sin is such an awful thing that while our sin was heaped upon the very soul of the Son of God, that God the Father turned His back on Him and the sky became dark as the sackcloth of night. Oh yes, and God turned His back on His Son when Christ cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? For I sink in the deep mire, the muck and the mire of the awfulness of the sins of humanity. You ever thought about how sorry you are? You see, sin don't look too bad in the eyes of human beings. But in the eyes of God, it's an awful thing. By the way, the mire of sin sucks people down. He said, I sink into deep mire. The longer you stay in your sin, lost man, the deeper it's going to drag you down. I'll never forget the story Mike Moody told. Now, I don't want to spend all day on it. But old Mike said he went down by the lakes fishing some years back and said he was there and where he had generally fished and the water was down a little. And said he was going to walk out. He thought it was just a little mud and he wanted to walk out and get closer to the water that he might fish. And he said he walked out in that. He noticed, he got out there a little ways and he noticed he started sinking in that muck and mire, that mud by Kentucky Lake. And he said he began to try to wriggle out, and the more that he wriggled, the deeper he went down. And he said that he thought surely he had touched bottom, but he struggled and fought and wrestled to try to get out. And the harder that he fought, the deeper he sunk into the mire and the muck. Now, I'll tell you, if it hadn't have been for his boy throwing out some kind of a stick and holding it out for Brother Moody to get a hold of, he'd have went into the quicksand of that place over his head and would have died in the muck and the mire by Kentucky Lake. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, if the Lord Jesus hadn't have thrown out the lifeline of the cross, you'd have sunk in the muck and the mire of your sin and died there and went to hell. But thank God, He came to the cross and paid our debt that He did not owe. How can sinners refuse Him? Now, I'm going to tell you something, sinner. You keep on wriggling and twisting in your filth. You only getting in deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. There'll come a time when the gurgle, the death gurgle, can be heard from your lips. And the sin will overwhelm you and overtake you. And you will drown in your sinful sorrows and be eternally lost without God and without hope. But I'll tell you while the divine lifeline. Oh, if grace and mercy is cast.
Yes.
Oh, yes, while the cross, while the blood is fresh upon the cross, and while grace extends from Calvary, and the call can be heard throughout the length and the breadth of our land. Oh, sinner, come to Him tonight and let Him restore what you've lost in your soul. Then, after the mire and the muck, after the deep mire and after the waters seemed to overflood me, after I'd cried and was weary of my crying and my throat was dry, after all that, then, when death had overwhelmed me on the cross, then I restored that which I took not away. When I had finally died to pay a debt that I didn't know, then I restored that which I took not away, says the Son of God. Now I want to say to you that there's no doubt that our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." There's no question in my mind that His holy nature, oh, how holy He was. He never shrunk or drew back from death. He came to die. For this very reason came I into the world. Oh, He said, "Mine hour is not yet come." But for that very reason came I into the world, that I might lay my life down, that I might take it up one more time. Now I'm here to tell you, though, my friend, that it was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when He sweat great drops of sweat and they became His blood, that His holy soul was in such travail. And when He cried, "Father, if it be possible to remove this cup from me," do you think that His holy nature is holy? He that was without spot and without blemish, amen to God, had never tasted sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Didn't know, my friend, what sin was in his own human nature. But there, when all that sin, your sin and my sin, was laid upon Him, that holy nature began to draw back. Oh, my God, I'm here to tell you, my friend, when God Almighty laid all the sins, can you imagine all the filthy, blackguardish, all the adulterer sins and the whores and whoremongers and all the fornicators, all the sodomites and lesbians and all the abortionists and all that crowd, all of their sin. Cussers and thieves and thugs and murderers. All their sin laid upon His holy soul. It's no wonder that He drew back from that awful, awful muck and mire of sin. But I'm glad. I am glad that He let God the Father lay it all upon Him. Are you hearing me well? And it did not taint Him one iota. He was just as holy and as pure when He came out of the grave as He was when He went into the tomb. Somebody asked me the other day, he said, "What did He do with that sin?" If you'll read in 1 John, the book of Hebrews, you'll find that He was manifested to take away our sin. And that term, "take away our sin," means, my friend, that He just flew away with it. It flew away with it. And then it says He's come to put away our sin. He flew away with it, and that word "put away" means, and I wish I had a chest out here, But that word put away simply means that something in the order of a chest of drawers. He just opened up the drawer, put it in it, and closed the drawer. That's your sin in there, by the way. Somebody said, where's it at? I don't know, and neither does he. For he said their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. They're gone. Bless his wonderful name. Hallelujah. And I've got to try to hurry. My time's about to go. Troubles from without, troubles from within. He said, the waters are come in unto my soul. Now, I quoted this from Charles Spurgeon. I like what he said. He said, the waters outside the vessel is less to be feared than that which makes its way inside the hole. I like that. I'm going to tell you what, there never was a water outside the boat, son. It bothered me. It was when it sprung a leak, when I got afraid. Those disciples on the Sea of Galilee, when the winds were boisterous and the waves began to overflood the ship, it never bothered them a bit while the water was outside the ship. But when the ship began to fill. My friend, that's when the fat hit the fire. And that sin, my friend, the waters of our sin came in under his soul. And look here, it came in with such a great overwhelming flood that he was heartbroken. I'm talking about his suffering. I said he was heartbroken. Somebody said, what did he die from? A ruptured and a perforated heart is what killed the Son of God. Somebody said, I don't believe it. I hate to dispute your word, but when that Roman soldier thrust that spear into his side, the Bible said, and out came out forth blood and water. And I'm telling you, the only way that water would accumulate around the heart is if his heart exploded. Oh, yes, sir. Your sin was so heavy upon him that it literally exploded, it ruptured, it perforated his heart. Listen. What he says in verse 20 of this psalm, reproach hath broken my heart. And I'm full of heaviness. And I'm going to preach this on my next point on the way to closing out. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters. But I found none. He said there was none that had pity and none that comforted me as I gave my life on the cross and became a restorer of that which I had not given away. Are you listening to me tonight? His heart was broken because of reproach. Huh? Look here. Reproach. You know what a medical doctor said? Medical doctor said there is nothing that intenses the palpitations of the heart like slanderous words and reproach from the mouth of or lips of other people. You ever get in a little heated argument with somebody? Huh? You ever gotten a little fuss and your heart begins to... And by the way, I don't know anybody living, but in fact, Brother Steve said the other day, he said, I got my first case of the dry mouth. Sunday school. You know what the dry mouth come from? Nervousness. Oh, yes. And fear. And nervousness. My friend, there through the reproaches of them that reproached God and fell upon the Son of God, his heart began to palpitate with such rapidity and that his heart literally exploded with him on the inside. And our Lord died with a broken heart on the cross of Calvary there to restore that which he took, not away. Then I want to say the second thing on the way to this message is the sympathy he failed to find. He said there in verse number 20, he said, I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none for comforters, but I found none. Nobody. Not one. In fact, in the very next verse, he said, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Can you imagine that? Our blessed Lord cried, I thirst
They put vinegar on a sponge on a reed and put it to his lips. Oh, what compassion, what love. How would you like to walk in the house from a hard day's work, men, and you've sweat and perspired? Your clothes are wringing wet, and there's not enough moisture left in your body. There's no moisture at all left in your body. And you tell your wife, honey, I'm dying of thirst. Bring me a glass of water. And she sets a glass of vinegar down in front of you. No sympathy. No sympathy. No heart was moved for him as he paid back that which he had not taken away. That's right. He cried, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar to drink. He was forsaken by his very own. Look at verse number 8 with me. Read verse number 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. He was forsaken by his very own. Are you listening to me tonight? Dying, restoring that which he took not away. Found no compassion, no love, no pity. In fact, his Jewish brethren by race rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His brethren by blood, his own brothers and sisters were offended in him as he died upon the cross. His disciples, his brethren in the Spirit were all, my friend, were all forsook him and fled in his final hour of death. One disciple sold him, and another one denied him, and with not.
In that hospital up there yesterday, I could tell the caterer and the captain, I said, old Brother Hall there, there wasn't a thing I could do. Not a thing! But just the fact that somebody seemed to care a little bit about what was going on. I'm going to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. But no man cared for his soul. As he paced it, he went through it, he did not have to.
Failed to find. I'm going to tell you something. If you look for sympathy, my friend, in human instrumentality, you are going to be bitterly disappointed someday down the road. You better learn to look for God. Now I want to mention about five things when we're going to the house. I'm going to preach a few minutes here, and I'm closing, on the sacred position. Or the sacred position of man. What he restored man back to. What did Adam lost in the garden? What debt did he take? Wherein were we restored and what good? Are you listening tonight? This makes the message right here. I want to say, number one, that we were restored. Man was restored to the image of God. Give her a thought, friend. The Bible said in the book of Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our own likeness. That word image and likeness means to make in the similitude of God as his representative figure upon this earth. My friend, Adam was made in the very likeness and the image of God and was God's representative on the earth. But yes, isn't that something made in the similitude of God? But in the fall, Adam lost that image of God that was stacked up on man. Now, I'm going to tell you something that might shock you tonight, friend. That is exactly what Solomon was writing about in the book of Ecclesiastes when he said, what is man? He's just like four-footed beast and creature. He goes into the grave and he is not no more. I'm here to tell you, man in his depraved, ungodly, wicked, sinful state. That's right, my friend. Away from the very image of God that was stacked upon him is no better than a dog or an animal anymore. But God came in flesh to restore that which he took not away. That you might be a new creation in Christ, that old things might pass away, behold, all things might become new. And that which was lost might be restored to you, my friend. I'm going to say secondly. Well, let me just read this. He said in Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. John, that's where God wants us to be, created after God, the new man. That old man lost the image of God, friend. But the new birth, salvation, restores that image stacked fresh and anew upon you and I. Oh, blessed be Him. For when we see Him, Brother Mark, we're going to be just like Him. For we'll see Him as He is. Hallelujah to God. Be made like unto the Son of God. Now, I like this one. I like this one as much as any that I've thought tonight. He restored the glory of God. The glory of God was restored to man. There in the garden, my friend, I've tried to hold the young ones down. I'm trying to get done. But there in the garden, my friend, when Adam sinned and the muck and the mire of sin, like Ichabod in days of old, the glory hath departed from Israel. Now I'm telling you, and I personally believe this, that as the Shekinah glory of God appeared over the mercy seat between the cherubims and the ark, in the tabernacle and above the ark of the covenant, I believe that same Shekinah glory, my friend, was manifested over Adam and Eve in the garden. But I'm telling you, God, when God withdrew Himself and the presence of God because of sin was withdrawn from Adam and Eve, the glory was departed. Ichabod. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live without it. Son, I've got to have the glory. Oh, yes. I want the glory on me. If you don't want it on you, friend, just sit back there. Pucker up. Amen. Pucker up and do what... That's right, sire. Push your old face up. I want the glory. God's glory. To think that God would be so loving that He had let His eternal Shekinah glory be upon fallen mortals like you and I. It was lost, but that we might enjoy it. Yea, my friend, not enjoy it, that it's a necessity of life. Our Lord restored that which He took not away. I want to say number three. Are you listening to me now? He restored righteousness to the guilty sinner. Huh? You see, my friend, when man became guilty of sin, he lost all his righteousness. Now, I want to read these verses. I'm telling you, I've got two passages of Scripture that are rather lengthy that I want to read in your hearing tonight. By the way, Romans 3:19 said, "Let every mouth be stopped that all the world might become guilty before God." You're a guilty. And a guilty sinner has no, "Oh, I'm sick and tired of these morons in prison, sentence them to life in prison or death." And they say, "What about my rights?" You don't have any rights. And a sinner lost without God has no rights. And because you have no rights, you have no righteousness as well. Listen to what he says. That we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. There is not a one of you that if God hadn't have come to where you were, you would have never stirred yourself up to come to God. You would have died in your sin and went to hell. But God came to you to pay a debt that He didn't owe on your behalf. Oh, yes, sir. There's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore. O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Bless His holy name tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, yes, sir. I had no righteousness. I was guilty before God. Condemned and guilty. And by the way, that guilt brought a sentence. I was sentenced to death. Four years ago tonight, Brother Ricky, all your struggles to be right, you had tried, some of you in here tried to do right. And by the way, some of you is trying to do right now. To find favor with God, but you ain't going to find it doing right. I'm not saying in a crowd like this, all these children, but you need to check out what the word filthy rags mean. You can't merit it. You can't merit what he got. I want to say, fourthly, that he restored holiness to the polluted sinner. Sin had polluted us. Vile and wretched. But oh, when he dropped me, nay, brethren, when he plunged me beneath the blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins, I lost all my pollution and was cleansed and made whole. I've read these verses so many times, and I'm telling you, I'm going to read them in their entirety tonight. Old Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 16 again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, call Jerusalem to know abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee. There wasn't a one that pitied thee. No man cared for your soul. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon. Can you imagine giving birth to a baby at the hospital and letting them lay there with their little navel like it is, still attached to the mama, and there that mess all over them. Never suppled in water, never cleaned, never washed. Still laying there in their mother's blood, polluted in their mother's blood. Left to die! That's what he was saying! You were left to die! No man cared for your soul and pitied you. But thou wast cast out into the open field, the world. Get away from me, sin said. Left you cast out into the open field in the world, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast polluted in thy blood, live! Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! I've caused thee to multiply the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I pass by thee and look upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, then thou becamest mine. Listen now what he says. I washed thee, then washed I thee with water. Yea, thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with broidered work, shod thee with badger skins, and girded thee about with fine linen, covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. And I put bracelets upon your hands and chain about your neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings on thine ears. And a beautiful, oh glory to God, a beautiful crown upon your head. Y'all ever read that? My God, what he's done for us. And then I want to say he restored happiness to the miserable sinner. How miserable old Adam and Eve must have been standing that day. Adam, where art thou? I'm over here behind this tree with these leaves. What are you doing over there, Adam? I'm naked.
Why are you naked? Did you eat the tree? It was the woman's fault. Ooh, it was the devil's fault. On down the line. Miserable and unhappy. You look on the countenance of people today out in the world, how miserable they are. And some of you sitting in here, it's all the time. Miserable. These four things, and I'm closing. Christ provided for the justification of the sinner by obedience, which he fulfilled. Romans 3:24 said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then that grace, then that justification, Christ communicates that grace which is necessary for our sanctification. And then Christ has merited for us a blessed present, a present blessedness in this world. See, that's something a lot of folks don't know anything about. He has merited for us a blessed time in this world that we're living in. And then He's procured for us a full and absolute blessing in the world to come. A debt He didn't pay.
Then, after I'd sank in the deep mind, waters had overflowed my soul. There was nothing firm to stand on, and my throat was dry from my crying and my eyes. Went the limit then.